Good morning. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24. We'll be doing some reading from this location this morning. It holds a very valuable lesson for us. And yet, we're only going to take an example from this entire passage to consider the other things that we're going to talk about this morning. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going on his way when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. But he responded and said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, although that sounds like three questions, it's actually only two, and we'll get to that. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will mislead many people. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end of the temple. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Then they will hand you over to tribulation and kill you." Now the disciples are asking about the destruction of the temple, and Jesus just tells them, "You're going to be killed for preaching the gospel, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another, because it's easier to give in than to stand your ground. And many false prophets will rise up and mislead many people. And because lawlessness is increased, and most people's love will become cold. But the one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." Now, in Daniel's prophecy, there will be the Roman army. Nero is in charge at this moment as Jesus is saying these things, or will be. And the abomination of desolation is anything that discords with the temple worship. And so Jesus is telling them plainly that some bad things are going to happen, spiritually speaking, in the temple area. "Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains." When this abomination of desolation occurs, those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. "Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out of his house." That's very important. Jesus says there won't be any spare second. When you see, when you understand, when you perceive what is about to happen, then just flee, just run away. "And whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those women who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days." Well, certainly so, because that makes for hard travel. "Moreover, pray when you flee. It will not be in winter because of the difficulties of that time, or on a Sabbath because the gates of the city will be shut. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will again. And if those days had not been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ, or he is over here. Do not believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and provide great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. You remember Simon the sorcerer, for example? Behold, I've told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is at the in the wilderness, or do not go out, or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, don't be confused. Jesus is answering the question about the end of the temple, the destruction of the temple, and the way of Jewish theology. When it says here that lightning comes from the east and west, you will know, you will understand that Jesus is using the Roman army to destroy Jerusalem and the temple. Then he goes on to say, wherever the corpse is, that is the corpse of thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And that's prophetic language. That's destruction. That's judgment language. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth, don't be confused by that, we're talking Jews, wherever the Jews are, the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels, that is, his messenger, for that's what angels are, the messengers, the gospel preachers, the apostles, and so forth, with a great trumpet blast, and they will gather together his elect, that is the church, from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now, Matthew 24, verse 36. But about that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, we talk about Jesus' love, and I want you to understand that Jesus is allowing or using the Roman army to punish and destroy the inhabitants of Jerusalem. At that time, there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. That is, that those people will understand and some people won't. Therefore, be on alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming. And that's one of the lessons that Jesus is teaching that stretches all the way to today. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must be ready as well, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think that he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. There were frequent rebellions by the Jewish people. And this is only 40 years after Jesus ascended to heaven. The Romans were tired of the Jewish people. They were tired of the rebellions. Vespasian, who is the general in charge of putting down this revolt by the Jews, lays siege to Jerusalem beginning in 67 AD. He surrounds the city. The abomination of desolation, you remember that? You should flee when you see the abomination of desolation. So, when you see the Roman army approaching, you should get out. you Jews who are intelligent, you Christians who know the story of Jesus Christ, it is time for you to get out of Jerusalem and even in Judea to go to the mountains for safety. Nero died, and Vespasian went back to Rome to claim emperorship. Titus, his son, is charged with taking and completing the fall of Jerusalem. That happens in 70 AD. The temple is indeed destroyed. But I want to let you understand something. Here's the thing that I want to get to this morning before we can actually get to our lesson this morning. And that is that 97,000 Jews were taken as slaves. 1,100,000 people were destroyed by the Roman army. Now think about that. Jesus has put forth to the Romans to kill 1,100,000 people. When God speaks, it's best that we pay attention. So in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, knowing these things that we know about Jesus and judgment and destruction, that by his word, the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire by his word. When you get a chance, when you get a moment, take a look at Colossians 1 and verse 17. By his word, the present heavens, everything that we see above us and the earth that we see around us are being reserved. What are they being reserved for? It's being reserved for fire. That is God's extreme judgment upon the inhabitants of the earth and the universe itself. All will be done away with. For the 8 billion people, if this were to happen right now at this moment, 8 billion people would face judgment. 8 billion people would face judgment. Now you compare the number of Christians worldwide to the 8 billion people on the planet. How might you surmise how many people are going to perish in hell because of the judgment that God has for the ungodly? These are being reserved, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Can you imagine 8 billion people being burned up? Can you imagine 8 billion people being destroyed? 8 billion people because they are not godly, because they are ungodly, because they are disaffecting the Son of God and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, because they are not obeying, because they're not listening, because they won't turn in their hearts to serve the living and true God. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. That's what I'm trying to say. 2 Peter chapter 3. We've just read verse 7. Now, I want you to understand 8, 9, and 10. Verses 8, 9, and 10. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus was on this earth. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Now, I want to express this to you. You notice the word that's in there twice, the word like. It's not saying it is. It is saying it's similar to. So when God says, or when Peter says, Peter through the advent of the Holy Spirit, when Peter says that one day is like 1,000 years, all that's saying is that God doesn't have a clock in heaven. He doesn't have a calendar in heaven. God's timetable is entirely up to him. And it makes no difference what we consider to be long or short or intermediate. This is all being done by God's timetable. So do not think that just because it's been 2,000 years that God is slack about his promise, verse 9, as some count slowness. But what is it that God wants? What is it that God wants? He is patient towards you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God is patient with these 8 billion people that are on the earth right now. I don't know the population of the country of India. I don't know the population of the country of China. Both of those people, both of those nations have a great many people. 300 million or so in the United States. I don't know the population spread across the face of the earth. But I do know that unless those people in India, in Italy, and in Germany, and China, if they don't repent, billions of people are going to be lost. And that is a hard fact of God. And God says, even though those people in India and China, populous countries, even though there's millions and millions of people that live there, I don't want them to die. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe should not perish, but have eternal life. Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement, observing full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. And you might want to turn over to the second chapter, beginning in verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be discovered, it says, will pass away. Grace, I'm going to ask you a question, brother. You don't have to answer out loud, but since you're sitting right here at my right arm, I'm going to tell you that there's somebody who's going to break into your house. Tell me, please, when that's going to happen. He can't answer. He doesn't know the answer to that. We do not know when Jesus is going to return. It could be right at the next moment. It could be another 1,000 years. God being patient that no one is lost. So verse 10, the Lord will come like a thief in the night, just like he did in AD 70. The heavens, everything that you see in the sky, birds, the stars, all done away with a roar. I wonder what kind of roar that's going to be. I wonder how loud that's going to be. Everybody will be able to hear this. If that's the case, take a look at verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now, pause here for just a moment. If knowing what happened in Jerusalem in AD 70, if I understand that the truth of this is going to happen at some moment when I'm not aware. What should my conduct be? I think I would probably straighten up. I think I would probably do what it is that God wants me to do. And I'm talking more than just being a right, good person, because I want you to notice here in verse 11 that the word conduct is prefaced by a qualifier, and that is holy conduct. So it's not about just being good, although that's absolutely necessary, 100% necessary. But the thing is that I must live my life to God in my heart and in my mind, in my spirit, and in my body. That's called godliness. That's called piety. And we endeavor to live this way because, just as Jesus warned those Jews of that time, Peter is warning us of this time. Jesus is warning us of this time. God the Father and the Holy Spirit, they're warning us of this time. It goes on to say in verse 11, looking for the hastening and the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells.